Passion Translation. So there's a variety of translations of the scriptures from the Hebrew and the Greek into English. And so this is one of them. It's certainly not saying it's the best or the only. But the value at times of having different Bibles that have different translations, even now with all those tools that we are made accessible to be able to go and study words in the Greek and the Hebrew, even if you don't read Greek or Hebrew, it helps you understand some of the nuances. If you like to roll up your sleeves and study a bit. So this is those three verses that was that second reading today from Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. So this is the Passion Translation. So then, we must cling to in faith to all we know to be true. So then, we must cling in faith to all we know to be true. For we have a magnificent King, Priest, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who rose into the heavenly realm for us and now sympathizes with us in our frailty. He understands humanity. For as a man, our magnificent King Priest was tempted in every way, just as we are, and conquered sin. So now we come freely and boldly to where love is enthroned, to receive mercy's kiss and discover the grace we urgently need to strengthen us in our time of weakness. So depending upon what translation that you have, you could go and read that, and maybe if you were to spend time with it, you would find some nuances for you that would take you to recognize that. Have any one of us ever felt that we really needed a word from our compassionate high priest? Have you ever felt that you would, Lord, I long to hear your voice, a word of direction, maybe even a word of correction, a word of healing, a word of strategy, a word of comfort or encouragement from you who are not only our, but each of our individually compassionate, merciful high priest, that you say, I can come boldly into your presence. Come boldly into your presence and seek you without this unnecessary fear or trepidation that in some ways you're going to reject me. You know, how often, and I asked Father Don to do that, and there could be others that do it, but I love the way he does that because it blesses me. That final blessing, remember God the Father, reconciling the world to himself, not counting our sins against us. God loves you. God forgives you. God is not angry at you, and he will never abandon you, forsake you, or leave you. So, go in peace to love and serve the Lord. So it's like that's that mantle that you put on. So you walk out with that mantle that says, you love me, you forgive me, you're not angry at me, and you'll never leave me, and I get to go forth in peace. I think I would like to wear that. I think I would like to put that on. I think that's the garment that I would like to have upon me that, in a sense, maybe protects me from myself, but even protects me from the world. That's the cloak that keeps me somehow surrounded in that place of protection. That's what I put on. That's what I walk around in. And hopefully, if all of a sudden I took that cloak off and laid it someplace, and I'm walking around, let's say, half naked and didn't even know it, and think, all of a sudden I feel maybe a variety of things or get caught into a variety of things, and as a result I think, where did I put that garment? Where did I put that garment? I got to go put that garment back on. And I have to learn to quit taking it off and thinking that, you know, well, I don't know that it's real comfortable. I don't know if I need it today, you know. Like, I'm on top of the world today, so I don't really need it, as opposed to saying, maybe I just need to get used to wearing that all the time. Just putting that on all the time. So let's just say, for the sake of argument, that there is somebody over in this particular area that has a little bit of sorrow going on in their life. What a word, if that is true, if that speaks to anyone in this particular area, because all of you are happy, okay? If this speaks to anyone over here to be able to say, Lord, I take that as my own from that compassionate, merciful high priest that wants to take and just lift that out. Or that word for Nisi, or the word for Lori, or the word for Jake, or being able to say, Lord, I want to hear a word from you. Whatever that word is, and this word that we just spoke here today, this passage from Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 to 16. To be able to say, he is this compassionate high priest that says, I can come to him boldly, boldly. Father Don, I've done this from time to time, and if you don't mind, if you would, and I wished I had it recorded, I wished I would have had this on when you were praying for me. That whole image and the word picture, the illustration the Lord gave you and what it was, could I impose upon you to sort of stir that back up, and if you can give that word, could you do that? And can you do it in such a way that everybody can hear? I'd even like that one to get recorded. I don't know if you want to go up there or right here. I don't know if you want to speak into my chest. It's like...
Thank you, Father. It is one of my greatest joys to seek the Lord about what he wants to say through our rector. And it's beautiful when he just drops these things in just like a receptacle. Today, the Lord gave me a picture of standing on a high mountain pass, like I've done so many times, like Father Mark has done so many times, and sort of reviewing or viewing the landscape from a high place. And the Lord said that I want this word to be about my kingdom on this earth. And I want my people to know their place in my kingdom on this earth. And then he said, there's some things that keep my people from knowing their place in my kingdom on this earth. And the first thing he said was that the filter doesn't work well. And so the Lord said, I'm going to use this word as a filter so that our filtering is better. So that we know, this is what he said, so we know who he really is, so we can know who we really are. And the second thing he said is, some of my people have some obstacles in their lives, and they see those things as keeping them from moving forward. He said, I've placed those things as directional for them. And so instead of it being something that's opposing you, it's something that's directing you. And so if there's some things in your life that are, you know, kind of standing, what it feels like they're standing in your way, those things are God's purpose to direct you. Let him direct you instead of trying to keep hammering against that obstacle. Is that it?
That's great. So I know there's a variety of translations of the Bible here on your phones and in your hot little hands. But if I could ask somebody to read Psalm 32, verse 8. And I'll let you know if the translation you're reading from is a good one or a bad one. Okay?
Right now?
Yeah. Want to read it real loud?
I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you and watch over you.
Okay, one more time.
I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you and watch over you.
And one last time.
I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you and watch over you.
Talk about, again, another potential word from our compassionate, faithful high priest who says to you, I'm not mad at you. I won't leave you. I forgive you. I love you. So come to me with great boldness. Come to me with great boldness and confidence, because
I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you and watch over you.
It's kind of that mantle again, right? It's kind of like, wow, that's a great word. Maybe I'm going to take that as my own and place that upon this cloak. So, again, just to take a couple of moments, does anybody else feel that they have a word for anybody? And if you're actually pondering that, and I hope that you are, what it would be if some are even saying, I wish someone had a word for me. You know, I'd kind of like to get a word. If anyone's sitting and saying, I'd kind of like to get a word. Amen. Amen. So think of that word that Father Don was given about being able to, what he believed the Lord is showing. And the question is, we discern that and be able to say, is that a word from the Lord? That he's seeing this mountain pass and that he's directing. But there's some obstacles. And some of these obstacles, all of a sudden, you can look at and say, instead of this being an obstacle, maybe I need the Lord. Remember, we had that ladder here a couple of weeks ago. Maybe all of a sudden I have to recognize, Lord, get me up on that ladder so that I see what I thought was a potential obstacle from a different perspective, from heaven's perspective instead of earth's perspective. And all of a sudden, instead of looking down up, I'm looking this way and I'm being able to see it from a different perspective. I'm seeing an obstacle, saying, Lord, are you permitting something for the purposes of directing me to a place that you know that's where I need to be, because you are that compassionate, faithful high priest? And we've heard this often in thinking about you dealing with children. The children are incredible observers, but horrible interpreters, right?
Amen.
So they need somebody who's much wiser, much smarter, much more astute. That's us, right? Hang on, Ann. Okay. That has the ability to help a child understand what it is that they're looking at. And it's amazing, this particular Passion Translation. So then we must cling in faith to all we know to be true. But it's something amazing about how the word of the Lord speaks, because all of a sudden as adults, we can think that we've got better and better at making interpretations of what it is that we observe. But what if in some ways when it comes to the world and the flesh and the enemy, we're much more of a child than we realize. And sometimes those obstacles that are in our life, what if we're interpreting in such a way that we don't have all the information? And we need someone to help us interpret what it is that we're seeing clearly. I mean, isn't that sometimes when we go and ask someone else to pray for us or pray about this situation? I'm trying to get my head wrapped around what it is that's going on. And I really, even though we may not say this, I'm really not asking you for your opinion. Because everybody today has an opinion. Right? Everybody today has an opinion. What I want to hear is, what do you think the Lord is saying to you about what it is I asked you to pray for? I'm trying to understand this movement, this obstacle, and I'm trying to figure that out. And I need to know this compassionate, faithful high priest who has promised that he will always be there, and he invites me to come before him with boldness and grace. And I'd like to take you along with me so we can go there together, and you can tell me what it is that you think you're hearing, and let me tell you what it is I think I'm hearing, and we'll put the two of these together and go, I just got a confirmation. I think that's scriptural, isn't it? That when we're hearing from the Lord, we need confirmation as to say, I really did hear from him. I mean, how many times have you either heard yourself say, you've heard others say, you know, I believe that the Lord is speaking to me, and then I got this confirmation. That seems to be kind of valuable, that we're all tied in this together. We're all tied in this together. Lord, what are you saying? What's the obstacle? Where are you taking us? So instead of being afraid or thinking that we've been abandoned or thinking that maybe he's upset or maybe that he really doesn't love us, to say, maybe if none of that's true. And maybe the filter that I was using to look at those particular obstacles needs to be cleaned a little bit, that all of a sudden the filter is not blocked by all of that erroneous interpreting of what it was I was just observing. Anybody ever cleaned a filter? It's kind of like a filter on, you know, something in your house, whether that be, you know, wherever, to go, no, you never don't have to clean the filter. You just leave it there for as long as, and it's kind of like, you got some issues, your filter's clogged. Nah, it's not. Can I show you? It's clogged. It'd help if you cleaned it out a little bit. It'd be amazing how much cleaner things would run. Mm-hmm. I thought that's what reconciliation kind of did, but maybe it's just me. You know, just a thought. Just a thought. Okay, Anne and then Linda. So what were you going to say?
You asked if anybody had a word from God. I had a word from God. I had a word from God when my husband died, and I was in Virginia. And he told me to put one foot in front of another and come down here and pray for this area. And I saw what had happened here. And I moved. I left a church I loved that my husband started. I left a home I loved. I left people I loved. I came down here and I saw this destruction, and I see it now. And I see us sitting here. Why are we here? Why are we here? We're here because God put us here, and he has work for us to do. There's a man from West Virginia. He had never been to Birmingham. He didn't know anything about Birmingham. He showed up when they were having a thing for the mayor. God said, go to Birmingham, and he came with a group. And he came over to me, and he gave me a word, and he gave another man on the other side of the room a word. And the word was, basically, that God is going to redeem this area.
Amen.
But it's going to take us. It isn't going to just happen. It takes you and you and you and you and you and me. It takes us to get up and do something. And all he asks us to do is to come together and pray and seek his face. This man from West Virginia woke up the other night, and God told him to come down here. And he said, I got the word Eliton. He did not know that the original name of Birmingham was Eliton, which means God's city. Do you know that? God's city. That's what it is. I beg you. He's going to be here this Thursday night for a little over an hour, and then he's going to be over in Titusville for some other meetings. All we have to do is to ask God to come to motivate us and to help us bring this place back. That's why we're here. That's why this church is here. Then that's almost all I have to say.
You'll have other opportunities. Okay. Thank you, Ann.
Go along with what you were saying.
Which was really good, by the way.
Which was really good. To our young people, especially. At first, all I saw was a lifesaver of one of those things on the boat that's underwater and touch life. And I said, what's this all about? Then I saw some young people individually. One by one, being put in this lifesaver. And there was a lifeline. All of a sudden,
go ahead, Shadabaliana,
but it was pulling the person backwards. So you can't see where you're going.
Go ahead, Shadabaliana.
The Lord said, I am the lifesaver. You don't need to see where you're going, because I got it.
Praise you, Lord. So I'm going to give you two more sermons real quick, okay? The first one is, I just want to say a little about Amos, and then I want to go back to this Hebrew reading and finish with that. So let me give you a little background in Amos, and I kind of toyed with whether or not this would be of value, but it seems as though in light of where we're going that it might be of value. So I don't know how many of you know anything about Amos, but Amos is one of the what's called the minor prophets. So there's 12 minor prophets, and there's 4 major prophets. So Amos ranks in the minor prophets simply because what he had to say is not very long. Okay, that means that Isaiah, Ezekiel, Jeremiah, and Daniel are called the major prophets because they had more to say. We have more chapters. Okay? That basically is the difference. And it's thought that Amos, there's a pretty good chance that Amos knew Jonah and Elisha as a young man, and that he knew Isaiah and Micah as an older man. And his contemporary, his peer, was Hosea. Now, those names may not mean anything to you, but when you put Amos in the context of saying that he kind of walked with various people and he sort of rubbed elbows. But the interesting thing about Amos is he wasn't a prophet. He wasn't a son of a prophet. He wasn't part of a guild of prophets. He didn't go to some school to learn how to prophesy. He was a farmer. And he took care of sycamore trees. And where he lived was in this little town called Tekoa, which was 13 miles south of Jerusalem. So you had Jerusalem, then you had Bethlehem, and then you had Tekoa. And so he's way down in the south. And so he gets this word as he's out there just tending his sycamore trees, and the Lord starts to speak to him. And he knows he has this word, and he needs to take this word to the people that the Lord is sending him to. And it's interesting, the name Amos means burden bearer. That's what it means. But where he has to take this word to is to the north. So, again, just bear with me just for a moment. So after Solomon died, right around the 930s, his son Rehoboam becomes king. And the elders try to speak into Rehoboam's life and say, I would encourage you to be very pastoral and loving and caring towards the people that were under your dad, Solomon, because we've got the temple, but Solomon was pretty demanding, and he put a lot of strain on the people by taxing them and even conscripting them into working on the temple. But it's interesting, during the reign of Solomon, it was a very peaceful reign. There was not war that was going on under Solomon's reign. But Rehoboam decided to go and talk to his buddies, his peers. And so he asked them, what do you think? And they say, be ruthless. Be ruthless. So who do you think he listened to? He listened to his buddies. Okay. So he became ruthless. And then what happened was, in the north, this guy by the name of Jeroboam began to become this prominent figure that was arising to notoriety. And so he began to gather the north. And so what happened is the north and the south split. So you have 10 tribes in the north that comprised Israel, and 2 tribes in the south that comprised Judah. And so from 930, roughly, to 722 BC, you have Israel in the north and Judah in the south. And what happens in 722 BC is Assyria, who's been this nation that's been emerging, shows up on the scene with greater and greater ability to move its military, and it moves in and completely decimates Israel. And the 10 northern tribes no longer exist as a nation. So where does Amos come in? Well, Amos is given this word to take to the north. And he's doing it. And some would say that his word that he brought, he may have prophesied anywhere from less than 2 years to just a few days. It's like he went up and did his thing. And you would think, what'd he do? Did he go back to Tekoa and start working on the sycamore trees and all that? No, actually, up there in the north, the priests got more and more tired of what it was that he's saying, so they clubbed him to death. So he never made it back. But he brings this word, and it's thought that the word that he brought was before 754 BC, because in 754 BC there was this great earthquake that happened. So I don't need to fill in all those details, but it's just presumed that he's bringing this word before this great earthquake, even though Amos had no idea this great earthquake was just on the horizon. And he brings this word, and he says to the people of the north, he says, you have grown a bit complacent, and you have become a bit idolatrous. And right now, in your world, everything is going well economically, but it comes at the expense of the poor. And you say to yourselves, God must be pleased with us, because look at us. And He is always faithful to His covenant, so we can continue to do what it is that we've been doing, and everything will be just fine. And so Amos comes up, and in the book of Amos, there's 9 chapters, and in those 9 chapters, there's 3 sermons, and there's 5 visions that he gives. And in the process, it's this continuing word that's the Lord is trying to woo them back to this place of identity and intimacy with Him. And so the Lord is continuing to use His prophet to warn them. I'm warning you. Things are not as good as you would like them to be. So please turn around, or it won't go well. That's the audience that Amos has. And obviously we don't know how many might have heard that word, but apparently a few didn't, because of what it was that had happened. But that's the audience. Okay. So you look at that crowd, and then you look at the crowd that's being addressed in the book of Hebrews. And it's almost like what we do as individuals and what we do as a church is say, which crowd do I want to be in? Do I want to be over here, here? Again, maybe interpreting things by what I observe erroneously, but saying everything is fine when in fact it's not. Or do I want to be over here and say, I have grown to more and more understand what my identity is in the Lord and who this compassionate high priest is? Because you've got two complete, one is almost the antithesis of the other. You have one that is kind of comfortable. And if we know anything about our journey with the Lord, right? The Lord doesn't leave us comfortable for very long. He just doesn't do that. He loves us too much. It's like you don't work for so many years and say, now I'm going to retire and everything's just going to be smooth sailing. I'm going to hop on my horse and ride out to the North 40 and be just fine. It's like, apparently that's not our call. Our call is to be more and more aware of this deeper and deeper intimacy that the Lord's calling us into. So it's like I can be over here and to say, I just want to coast. But all of a sudden, it's like that's just not working. It's just not working. Now, to digress just for a moment, consider the rich young man in the gospel. It's like, is everything just fine? And Jesus says, well, you know, kind of the commandments. And he presses it and say, I got this stuff going on in me, this stirring. I just need a little bit more. But what about, is there anything else I need to do? And it says that Jesus looks at him with love. And we heard that. And it's kind of like, do you really want to hear this? Do you really want to hear this? Go sell everything you have. Give the money to the poor, and come follow me. And remember the disciples, you know, the disciples are trying to wrap their head around that. And Jesus says, you know, it's easier for a camel to go through an eye of a needle than it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And the disciples look at him and say, you have got to be kidding me. Do you understand my entire paradigm? You just took my world and turned it upside down because I thought that if all of that was going well, I'm good. I'm good. I don't have to worry about money. I don't have to worry about this. I don't have to worry about that. I'm good. And the Lord says, not so fast. Not so fast. Because I want to get you here to come over here. This is where I'm trying to get you. To move you from there to here. To move you into any area that the Lord says, there's another area in your heart that you may yet need to turn over to me. There's another area in your heart that is not yet completely yielded, and I'm in the process of beginning to show that. And that's that stirring that's going on. And that stirring that's going on is now trying to say, I don't want you to be afraid because he's a compassionate, faithful, merciful high priest. It's taking you here and wanting to move you over to here. Because getting over here is all about identity. And that was one of those words this morning. See, the more and more that we know who we are in Christ, and we know that he loves us, and he's faithful towards us, and he's committed to us, and he'll never leave us or forsake us, and he's not angry at us, and he forgives us, then the more confidence that we have in coming to his presence of recognizing that he's completely for us so I can trust his faithfulness. And all of a sudden I can begin to say, Lord, please look at my life, and if there's any presumption in me whatsoever, begin to take it out. If there's any presumption in me that says I have a right to continue doing what I'm doing when in fact the Lord may say, not so fast. Or if there's presumption, another way of looking at presumption would be to say, you know, God is sovereign. God understands my weakness. So it really doesn't matter what I do. I'm just going to live my life and let him do what it is that he does. as opposed to saying, no, you have a part. You have a part. And your part is to respond to that invitation, but with great anticipation of what it is that he's about to do. You still following me? So all of a sudden, when we go back, and here's where I bring this to a close. When we go back and we look again at that passage in Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16, we have this compassionate high priest who has passed through the heavens. He's come down, taken on the fullness of our humanity, and is one of the doctors of the Eastern Church, St. Gregory Nazianzus, and I've mentioned this many times, that the whole wonderful view of the incarnation is the Lord Jesus took on the fullness of our humanity. Everything about this and everything that he took on, he's now able to redeem. So, this compassionate high priest come down, he came down the incarnation, and he's ascended into heaven. And see, in the Old Testament, priests stood, but Jesus no longer has to stand. He can sit. Because it's accomplished. It's all accomplished. And then it says, and by the way, just to let you know that he's been tempted in every way as you are, yet did not sin. But if you were to go and do a little bit of study in that, you would find that what that really means is he was tempted to the fullness extent of everything that you and I from time to time give into. So if you look at a temptation that you have ever given into, Jesus was tempted in the same way, but to the fullness extent of what that was, with no holes barred. It would be like somebody saying, I just can't take it anymore, but Jesus did. I just don't know if I can resist this anymore, but Jesus did. Tempted in every way to the fullness extent, far above and beyond what any of us have ever struggled with. And he nailed it to the cross. And all of a sudden, I think, oh my God, I can come before you with such great boldness because you love me so much. Man, you've always been for me. I have to more and more understand more clearly that identity of what it means to be a beloved son, to be a bride, to be a daughter. And the more that I understand your commitment towards me, absolutely, and that it's okay if there's a stirring going on over here because maybe you want me again, are you willing to turn now that over to me? Are you willing now to turn that place in your heart over to me and allow me to have that so that I can get you over here? Because I have my loving eye on you and I'm instructing you in every way you should go. Will you please trust me? It's like the filter. I just want to clean your filter out or maybe even give you a new one. So you can see reality and see who you are. And now in the midst of that, called for what it is that I am now bringing you in to this kingdom to be able to work, to fulfill that which I've asked for you to do. But you're not going to be able to do that if you're complacent or you got caught up in some stuff that's distracting you. You can do it if you're here, if you understand who you are, and that I can call you to be more freely work in the kingdom to fulfill what it is that I have for you to do, because I'm your compassionate, faithful high priest that's gone before you and desires to give you everything. Does that make sense to you? And amen. So you got that creed?
Let us stand and confess our faith in the words of the Nicene Creed. We believe in one God,
the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth.